Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 148 in the series entitled, How Do You Know If You Have a Relationship with God? If Something is Burning Within You. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, during the winter of 5762.
And welcome. As an introduction to this evening's class, where we will be culminating with Hashem's help, the 53rd chapter of the Tanya and its first section, let me begin with this story. This Hasidic tale. Following the passing of the saintly Rebbe Uri of Strelitsk, one of the great Hasidic masters who was also known as the Sorof, the fireball, the spiritual fireball, because it was said that he would go up in fire, he would go up in flames during his prayers each morning. So he was a Sorof. He would ascend, he would be burnt up, he would be consumed in spiritual flames. Literally, his davening was just otherworldly. So following his passing, one of his disciples came to the Holy Master, Reb Simcha Binim of Pshischa, to find solace under his wings. What was the primary objective of your Rebbe? Asked Reb Binim of this chassid of the Sarov of Strelitsk. What was his primary ambition and goal? So the chassid, the disciple of Reb Uri, responded and he told Reb Binim that it was to instill within us, within his followers, a genuine sense of humbleness. He could not tolerate an ego out of control, Reb Uri. In fact, whenever anybody would come to visit him, to seek his counsel, to be inspired by his wisdom, though this person may have been a wealthy philanthropist or a great scholar, he would be required to carry from the marketplace two large bottles of water. So this would automatically ingrain in people a sense of humility. You could have been a multimillionaire, a great scholar, the demand was you have to carry two bottles of water, schlep it like a water carrier from the market to the shul, to the Beis Medrash. Reb Binim heard this, he smiled, and he said, let me tell you a story. A king once imprisoned three of his subjects, placed them in a dark and a gloomy dungeon, with no light. Two of the prisoners were wise, intelligent, competent, and clever men. The third was Nebuch, an imbecile of the highest order. His brain was underdeveloped, and he couldn't function. He was an incompetent person. Each morning, food and beverages were lowered into the dungeon to feed the inmates. But due to the intense darkness that pervaded the cell, the fool, the imbecile among them, couldn't figure out what they gave him. When he was given a spoon, he thought it was a bowl. His brain did not function properly, so he couldn't figure out through his sense of touch which vessels they were giving him. So he never knew how to utilize the vessels appropriately and actually get the food into his mouth. The other two had no problem, but he was very confused. So every morning, one of the competent men, would teach this poor, incompetent human being and help him figure out what had been given to him. Which vessel had been given to him? This is a spoon, this is a spoon, this is a bowl, this is a fork, this is a knife. The problem was that each morning, different types of vessels were given to the prisoners. So the competent man had to guide him anew every single morning, because every single morning it was a different arrangement, different vessels. The other competent human being would just sit passively, silently, reserved. He wouldn't say a word. One day, the first wise man asks his fellow men, he says, I don't understand. I sit here every morning and I toil and I harve to teach the fool, to teach the imbecile how to eat, to explain to him what has been given to him, which vessels have been given to him. Why am I the only one who cares for him? Why don't you ever help out? Why don't you ever do the job? So he responded and he said, the method you are employing to deal with the problem will never culminate in a solution. Every day they give us different types of vessels, and every single day you have to teach them everything anew. I'm sitting here all this time and contemplating how to make a breach in the wall so that the rays of the sun can enter into the dark chamber, and then the fool will automatically see everything on his own. That's the story he told them. And apparently he was trying to communicate to him that there are two ways to deal with a spiritual fool and refine his character. One is that every single day you take on the problems and the issues that confront and challenge this person that day and try to deal with them, heal them, uproot them. Another method was by creating a breach in the wall and just bringing in a whole new light so that he will just be able to see what is being given to him every day. And apparently Rabbinim was trying to communicate to his chassid, his approach to this particular disciple of Rabburi, his approach on humility, his approach on the ego, and how to deal with the ego and all the other ailments of the soul. Now, in the second half of the 53rd chapter of the Tanya, the Alter Rebbe returned to one of the central themes in the entire book, which he already discussed in 35 and in 51, the famous words of the child in Zohar Parshas Balak, the orphan, the son of Rav Hamnuna Sava, Rav Hamnuna the elder one, who died and left an orphan. And two Tanoim, two of the great sages, Rabbi Yitzchak and Rabbi Yehuda, came to his home. And they ate lunch together. And during lunch, the child of Rabbi Hamnuna Sava communicated to them some of the deepest esoteric secrets of the Torah, to the extent that the Zohar says that in the middle of the presentation, Rabbi Yehuda told Rabbi Yitzchak that from the day I have come into the world until now, I have never heard such wisdom. And among the many ideas that this child communicated to them was an explanation in the verse in Ecclesiastes in Kehelas, in chapter 2, Hachacham Einav Bereishai, the wise man's eyes are in his head, are in his brain. So the lad explained that to me, and apparently it's incomprehensible. I mean, everybody's eyes is in their head. As he put it, I mean, where are the eyes of a human being? In the stomach and the legs. I mean, we all know the eyes are located in the head. And he explained that what it means is that the Shekhinah, the divine presence, dwells upon the head of the human being. The flame of the Shekhinah, Nahayra de Shekhinte, burns upon the head of man. And this is what Shlomo HaMelech screams, Tzavach V'Amar, also in Kohelis and Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. Chalei Yisir B'Gadecha Levonim V'Shemen HaReish Chalei Yechzar. Your clothes should always be white, and oil on your head shall not be lacking. So the Yenuka, the child, explained, the son of Ramnun explained to Rabbi Yitzchak and Rabbi Yehuda, that Gufa de Barnash Iyu Psila, the body of the human being is the wick. Upon the wick, upon the body, upon the head, burns the flame of the divine presence. And this flame needs oil. A flame requires oil to sustain it so that it should endure. And this is the meaning, that the wise human being, his focus, his concentration, his einav, his vision is on that which is on his head, which means his focus is on the Shekhinah which dwells upon his head, to continuously provide it with oil, so that the flame of the Shekhinah on the Jewish head should not be extinguished. What is the oil? So the lad said, Inun uvdon tava. The flame of the Shekhinah which burns upon the head, what is its oil? Uvdon tavin, maisim tavim, good deeds, spiritual deeds, divine deeds, mitzvahs. Now the truth is, in Zohar, the lad told this to them as an introduction to rebuke them. They asked him to explain them pshat, the meaning in a pasuk in Parshas Truma, Vasisa Brichim Atzishitim, the verse that deals with the bar that the Jewish people had to create in the tabernacle to hold the beams together. They had a whole spiritual question in that verse. So his response to them was with this introduction, and he said, since you guys are chachamim, since you guys are intelligent, the Shekhinah must be dwelling on your head. Because the chacham ain't of bereishit to provide it with oil. So if the flame of the Shekhinah is on yet, how is it that you can't understand the meaning of this pasuk in Parshas Truma? And then he explained to them the pasuk, and they stood up and they kissed him. And Rabbi Yehuda burst out in tears from the depth of emotions of this encounter. Yet Alter Rebbe takes this introduction very, very seriously. And he bases on it many of the most revolutionary and fundamental concepts of Chassidus Chabad. And in these chapters, in the last chapters of Tanya, he explained in chapter 51, 52, 53, that oil embodies the quality of Chachma, Shemen Mishchas Kodesh, the sacred oil of anointing. And in each plane, in each world, in each universe, in the spiritual as in the physical, Chachma, divine wisdom, Torah is the container, the abode, the seat of the Shekhinah of the divine presence. Oil, Chachma, is the abode for the divine energy, for the divine flame. And thus also in our world, where is the Shekhinah? The Shekhinah is on the head of the Jew. Is upon the head, the brain. Just as the brain is the seat for the soul, and it transmits the soul to the entire body, the spiritual brain, the shemen, the chachma, is also the seat for the Shekhinah. And therefore the child said, what is the oil that fuels the flame, that sustains the flame? It's mitzvahs, because mitzvahs, as the Alter Rebbe said, also come from chachmasa yizbarach, from Hashem's wisdom. Mitzvahs are part and parcel of Torah, and therefore the observance and the performance of mitzvahs provides, it grants oil to the divine Shechina, to the divine flame, because mitzvahs are part of Chachma. And here the obvious question is, Torah is much better. The entire power of mitzvahs in this context is that they are a derivative of Torah. They're part of Torah. They're incorporated in Torah. But apparently the study of Torah, the Yanuka should have said, the study of Torah, that's the oil, that's the real Chachma. That's the real abode for the Shechina. So this is what we're up to, and this is what Alter Rebbe addresses now. Now, this final piece in Tanya, I want to say, is very, if I can say, is very, very special. It's also hard. It's not easy. The last chapters are very difficult. It's not easy to notice what the Alter Rebbe is doing here. But upon deeper reflection, he shares with us something that is extremely powerful and extremely moving. Let's see. We're on the third line from the top, page 149, Daf Ayin Hey Amid Aleph. Seventy pages, 6 years. I say 70 because chapter 1 starts on Daf Hey Amid Aleph on 5. So this is Ayin Hey. So it's 70. A page is two sides. It's a Daf. A page is two sides. 140 pages around. That's why it's 148, 149. I don't know if that's a compliment or it's humiliating. Okay, the third line from the top, Kedei Leches. Okay, let's already start from the line before. Ve'inu nuvdin tavin, the oil constitutes of divine deeds, good deeds. Hein tayag mitzvahs anum shachis mechichmas yizbarach. The oil is thus the 613 mitzvahs which are derived from Hashem's chachma. And Alter Rebbe says, because Kedei Leches, Eirashchine bepsila, this is in order to connect the light of the Shechina to the wick, in order that the light of the Shechina should cling to the wick, to the psila, he nefesh achiyunis shebeguf, which is the biological soul in the body, that is the wick, hanikras psila derech mashal, which is metaphorically defined in Zohar as the wick. So in order that the flame of the Shechina should cling to the wick, which is the biological animal vivifying soul that invigorates the body, that is the wick, one has to observe the 613 practical mitzvahs that connects the flame to the wick, to the biological soul. The Zohar there says, as I mentioned, the Yanuka, the child, says, that gufa de barnash iu psila. What is the wick? The body of man. Apparently the Alter Rebbe understands him to mean not only the physical body itself, but also the electricity in the body, the vivifying consciousness of the body, the bodily vitality and animation, which is the nefesh achiyunis, the biological soul, the inner life of the body, the consciousness that animates and gives life to the body, that is all included in gufa, which constitutes the wick. And the wick, together with the oil, contains the flame. So what is the Alter Rebbe saying? Apparently he is repeating what he said in Tanya numerous times, particularly in chapter 35, that there is a major difference between learning Torah and observing mitzvahs. Though both Torah and mitzvahs are divine, and the difference is, when you study Torah, when you engage your brain, your mind, in contemplating and understanding and thinking Torah, although you're obviously using your animal soul, you're using your physical power, you're including your brain power, which is animated by the vivifying, by the biological soul, yet the study of Torah, he said in 35, is primarily a divine soul experience. It's an experience of the divine soul. The animal soul is being used as a tool, as an instrument. But the experience is an experience of the divine soul, of the spiritual soul. However, in the observance of mitzvahs maisius, of practical, physical, concrete mitzvahs, which are performed through the physical body itself, this the Alter Rebbe said in 35 is an act that ought to be traced back to the primarily to the animal soul. For example, if you put a mezuzah on your door, you need to use your two hands. You can't place a mezuzah on your doorpost with your thought, with meditation, with love, with feelings. I've never seen a mezuzah go up on a door through meditation or through intentions. You need two physical hands to take a hammer and a nail and usually hurt your fingers and get the nail into your fingers and bleed a little bit. And hopefully one of the nails will go into the mezuzah and connect it to the door. To eat matzah, huh? Unless you use tape, yeah. That's what I do. But even you use tape, you have to use your hands. And some tapes you have to use your teeth and to tear over the tape and so on and so forth. If you want to eat matzah, we'll soon eat matzah, God willing, on Pesach. You can't eat matzah with your mind, with meditation, with love. You need to use your physical teeth in order to chew and bite and consume and swallow the matzah with your physical throat. This is totally irrelevant to the divine soul. This is the property of the animal soul. This is the domain of the animal soul. Learning Torah happens even without an animal soul. It happens in the spiritual world where the soul is detached from the animal soul. Cognition, reasoning, knowledge, understanding are properties of the divine soul. However, when the divine soul is enclosed in a physical body, in order to think, in order to learn, it needs to use the services of the animal soul. But it is a property, it is an experience of the divine soul. Physical action is something that's disconnected from the divine soul. It doesn't belong to the domain of the divine soul. This is something that belongs to the body. Teeth belong to the body. Arms belong to the body. An abdomen belongs to the body. An esophagus belongs to the body. It doesn't belong to the divine soul. And who is responsible for the body? The animal soul, the biological soul. Who is the chief player in the performance of physical mitzvahs? The animal soul. The biological soul, the nefesh ha-bahamas. Therefore, for the divine soul, Torah is enough. If the divine soul wants to be burning with the flame of the Shekhinah, Torah is enough. Torah is the oil. Torah is Shemen. Torah is Chachma. The Shekhinah is there. But since we want that the flame of the Shekhinah should cling to the wick, which means the animal soul and the body should burn with the godly flame, you need Taryag mitzvahs. Because the animal soul is the wick, and in order that the Shekhinah should connect to the wick, you can't only have Torah, you need mitzvahs, because that is what puts the animal soul on fire. That is what permeates the animal soul and the body with the divine flame. That's literally what the Alter Rebbe is saying. To get it in the psil, in the nefesh ha-chiyunus. This is what has to be done. Right. Now, this was the mahalach. This was the line of thought that pervaded many previous chapters of Tanya. Particularly the three chapters, 35, 36, and 37. From those chapters, it's clear that what the divine soul needs is Torah. Why do we need mitzvahs? Because since Hashem craved to have a dwelling place, betachtonim, He wants to be found and expressed. He wants His very self and identity should live within the lowly elements of reality, within the physical world, and within the physical human being, which means that dimension of existence, which conceals him most, that dimension of existence, which totally, belies his truth, which totally, right? totally belies his truth, which is opaque, which denies him, or certainly does not express him in any way, that particular dimension of reality should be turned in into a home, into a dwelling place for the divine presence. Mitzvahs accomplish that goal. They employ elements of the physical world, and they certainly employ the body and the animal soul, which invigorates the body, which he discussed at length in 37, how the process occurs, how ultimately the entire world is sublimated through the mitzvah's performance of Jews throughout the generations, and so on and so forth. We discussed it then at length. But now, the Alter Rebbe is communicating a new theme. Now he's saying a big new chiddush, a whole new vart, a new white concept. And it's very characteristic that he chose to conclude the Tanya, the first section of Tanya, with this chiddush, with this new idea. Because this is the first time he mentions that the body and the animal soul are defined as a wick. It says in the Zohar the body is a wick. But earlier when he quoted the Zohar, he didn't mention that part of the Zohar. What is the contribution of a wick? The fire is dependent upon the wick. If there's no wick, there's no flame at all. Oil itself is not such a flammable substance. Huh?
If you take a match to olive oil, probably the match will go out.
Right? If you take a match to olive oil, most probably it will go out. Or at least it's very, very difficult for it to become a flammable substance directly. In order to have a fire, you need a wick. You have to kindle the wick. However, without the oil, the wick will just be burnt, will turn into ashes after half a minute or 2 minutes, whatever, depending on the wick. By the wick being dipped into oil, and the oil rising to the top of the wick, the fire consumes the oil, and thus the fire is sustained. But without the wick, you have no fire. Now, if we say that what is the wick? The wick is the animal soul, and the wick gets burnt up with the flame through mitzvahs, it means that it's not only you need mitzvahs in order to connect the flame to the animal soul, but for the divine soul itself, Torah would be sufficient. It's just that Torah would not bring in the flame of godliness into the animal soul. From the fact that we define the body and the animal soul as a wick, it means that if the divine soul wants a flame, if the divine soul wants Eish, it needs the body and the animal soul, spiritual divine involvement. For it to have its flame. He doesn't only say the flame of the Shekhinah would be burning great on the divine soul with the oil called Torah. No, he calls, it's just you want to connect it to the body, you want it also in the animal soul, you have to do mitzvahs. Because mitzvahs engage the animal soul.
Right.
Yeah?
That's what I hear.
But the fact that we call it a wick, I'm saying this as an introduction, it's very obvious that this is what Alter Rebbe was thinking now. If we can say that. This is the build-up. This is the introduction to understand what he's going to say now. The fact that the Zohar calls it a wick, yeah? Means that the fire is dependent upon it. The entire flame is dependent upon the wick. If you wouldn't have the wick, the oil would not burn. So without engaging the animal soul, without connecting the divine flame to the animal soul, without involving the animal soul in divinity, the divine soul would be lacking the flame of the Shekhinah. In order that the oil should burn, let's say the oil is tired, it needs a wick. And the wick is the animal soul and the body. If they don't burn, the divine soul doesn't burn. It comes into the animal soul to find the wick. It's a match with oil. A match with oil. And this is what Alter Rebbe is going to say now. I'm just trying to point out the big chiddush of what he's presenting now. The biological soul is defined metaphorically as a wick. For just as in the case of a material candle, a physical candle, Ha'er meir al yidei kilyin usreifos apsilana peches leish. The light shines, the light burns, the flame burns, and the light shines by virtue of the annihilation and burning of the wick turning to fire. That is what causes the light to shine and the flame to burn. It's the fact that the wick gets burnt, the wick gets annihilated, the wick is scorched. Kach eir hashchina sheir al nefesh alakis. So does the light of the Shechina dwell on the divine soul, on the head of the Jew, on the divine soul, ali de kilyoi nefesh abahamis, as a result of the consummation of the animal soul. What do I mean by consummation? He's going to explain. In order that the divine soul should be able to experience the flame and the light of the Shechina, something has to be consumed. Something has to be annihilated. Just as in a physical fire, you need the wick. And when the wick gets burnt, that is what causes the fire to exist. And then if you want, the fire should endure, the fire should continue, the fire should last, you need oil. But in order to get the fire going, in order to start the fire, in order to bring forth the flame, you need a wick. And by the wick being burnt, that is what causes the fire to come into existence. The same is true in the spiritual life of the Jew. In order that the animal, the divine soul, should be able to bring forth a fire of the Shechina, something has to be annihilated, something has to be consumed, there has to be a wick that is burnt. The divine soul doesn't get annihilated or consumed through a mitzvah. On the contrary, it's enhanced. There has to be something that is consumed. What is consumed? The animal soul is consumed. Since the animal soul cannot be consumed through Torah or through spiritual mitzvahs, as mentioned before, because those primarily affected the divine soul, only through practical mitzvahs. So without concrete physical mitzvahs, there's no wick. Because there's no animal soul being consumed in divinity. In order for the animal soul to be consumed in divinity, you need concrete mitzvahs. If there's no wick being burnt, there's no fire, not even for the divine soul. What does it mean that the divine soul is consumed? So he explains. I'm sorry, that the animal soul is consumed. So he explains. The Shechina dwells on the divine soul. The light of the Shechina burns on the divine soul. As a result of the consummation of the animal soul and its transformation from darkness to light and from bitterness to sweetness, bitzadikim, as is the case in the life of tzadikim. Al Terebbe didn't forget his tzaddikim and his beinanim. Although he hasn't spoken about them in ages. And you could think, you know, he just went off subject. Ava, Yira, brain, Mises. It's all leading to one point here. In the beginning of the Tanya, we became familiar with the personality known as the tzaddik, whom I also defined as the Superman. People translate the Tzaddik of Tanya as the righteous man. I don't think it's an accurate translation. The Tzaddik of Tanya is not a righteous man. The Beinoni is a righteous man. Even the Rasha of Tanya is a pretty righteous man. At least one of the levels of the Rashas of Tanya can be defined in our vocabulary as a righteous man. The Tzaddik is really a Superman. He's a Superman. He's something like a saint. Now, when we talk about consuming the animal soul, that the tzaddik consumes the animal soul, it doesn't mean he kills it. We don't want to kill the animal soul. We do not want to demolish it, because the animal soul gives us our life. It grants us our biological electricity, our bodily consciousness. What the tzaddik does is hisapchusa. He transforms the animal soul. He reorients the animal soul. He takes a beast and he de-beasts it. Now, the beast within us is defined as dark and bitter. Why is it defined as dark and bitter? It's defined as dark because it eclipses our inner divine identity. And it eclipses the divine identity of the universe. That's what it does. Being that it does that, it automatically conceals the meaning of life and the true taste of what life is and what life is capable, what life can be for the Jew, what life can be for the human being. And therefore, it's also defined as the bitter element of life. It's dark and it's bitter. What the tzaddik does is he reorients his animal consciousness so that it becomes completely in sync with his divine consciousness. In other words, the divine consciousness of the tzaddik permeates his entire identity, including the conscious identity of his animal soul. Or in the metaphor of Rabbinim, he breaches the wall of the prison, and the prison cell is filled with light. So when the tzaddik views himself, he takes a look in the mirror, what does he see? He sees a shtick of godliness. He sees godliness. When he takes a look at another human being, what does he see? He sees godliness. His attitudes, his perceptions, his impulses, his emotions are that of the divine soul, of the godly identity within him. The tzaddik feels himself never as an egotistical, self-centered, beastly, profane human being. His divine consciousness, the transcendental spiritual spark of Hashem that abides within the soul of man, that pervades his entire consciousness. That becomes his reality. So what does he feel? He feels the godliness within himself, and therefore that's how he looks at the world, that's how he looks at another human being, and that's the level of consciousness upon which he operates. He's not conflicted between two worlds. It's the divinity within him that defines his character and everything about his character. Thus, his animal soul is turned into a wick, which is consumed in the divine flame. The entire animal soul becomes consumed in the divine flame. That's the tzaddik. That's one level in which man becomes a wick. Why is it called a wick after the transformation? Right. Because it's the biological soul that has been reoriented. It's the animal soul that has been reoriented. That's why he explains that kilyan doesn't mean total annihilation. It means it's sabchusa, it's transformation. Yeah, this he said in chapter 1, he brought about David HaMelech. David HaMelech says, "V'libi chalol bekirbi." My heart is void within me, or my heart is slain within me. He killed the evil nature of the animal soul. It became a complete partner, totally identifying with the Weltanschauung of the divine soul.
The Nefesh was killed.
I don't know what you mean. We call it killed. Its previous identity is killed. You still, your body has to live. David HaMelech's body had to live.
So when you say it's consumed,
so this tzaddik is not tempted to sin. He doesn't have to struggle. Just like a human being, even if you're hungry, you don't have to struggle to prevent yourself from eating fertilizer for dinner. Are you hungry? You may be hungry, but it's not attractive to you. In fact, it's quite repulsive. For the tzaddik, that's what sin is like. That's what sin is like. There's no struggle, there's no conflict, because his divine identity is so conspicuous, it's so pervasive, that profanity, vulgarity, is out of his vocabulary. He doesn't have to struggle. Eulapachas, that's one type of consummation of the animals. Or at least, another way in which the animal soul becomes a wick that draws forth the flame of the Shechina, the divine soul, is at least through the consummation of the garments of the animal soul, Shein Machshav, Dibur Maisa, which are the thought, speech, and action functions of the animal soul. And their transformation from the darkness of the husks, of the shells, of the klippas, to the divine light of the endless one, blessed be. Which the divine energy and light is clothed and united and one with the thought, speech, and action of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah, so that when the human being takes the functions of his animal soul and he pervades them with the thought, speech, and action, when he takes the thought, speech, and action powers of his animal soul and he uses them as instruments to fulfill the 613 mitzvahs of Torah, so his thought, speech, and action become permeated exclusively with the 600 mitzvahs of Torah, in which the divine light is present, his garments of the animal soul are transformed from darkness into divinity. And this is the case, bebeinanim. This is the life story of the beinanim, not of the tzaddikim, as mentioned above, but of the beinanim. The beinanim we usually translate as intermediary men or ordinary men, or I like saying possible human being. The beinanim is the possible human being. It's the potentially common man. I won't say the Beinoni is the common man. It's the when the common man self-actualizes himself. The ordinary man, and Alter Rebbe titled this book, Sefer Shel Beinonim, the Book of Ordinary Men. So therefore, even in the Beinoni's life, the Beinoni true does not manage to consume his entire animal soul in the divine flame. The entire animal soul does not become a wick, which is burning, which has been burnt up, and becomes the container of the divine flame. That's not true. The Beinoni, as we have learned in Tanya in the early chapters again and again, is a person who experiences a sharp dichotomy and fragmentation in his life, torn between two consciousnesses, operating on two levels of consciousness. One level of consciousness is truly divine and spiritual, but another level of consciousness is absolutely animalistic, self-centered, egotistical, and can even be profane and vulgar. Yeah, we learned in chapter 9. He brings it in chapter 9. Rivka Imenu was pregnant with two forces, and the prophet told her, Shnei Goyim Bekirbech, that two civilizations in your womb, and that comforted her. Why did it comfort her? The labor pains, the pain was still as powerful. It comforted her because till then she thought it was one human being who was absolutely schizophrenic. When she learned there were two human beings in her, oh. And this is true about the life of the Beinoni, and this is the life of every single one of us. As long as we think there's one soul in us, we can easily become depressed and be plunged into deep despair and melancholy. What am I? One day I'm a saint, and one day I'm a beast. One day I'm heavenly, and one day I'm earthly. One day I'm spiritual, and one day I'm an arrogant, pompous, egotistical character. So the Albanian, the Alter Rebbe explained, is the man who's fragmented and dichotomized and never succeeds throughout his life to transform and reorient and de-beast his animal soul. The beast remains a beast. What the Beinoni does succeed is in consuming the functions of the animal soul. Not its very character, not its very identity. That's too ambitious for him. Not to have any more lusts or emotions or cravings or attitudes that come from the beast in man, that come from the darkness in man, that come from the bitterness in man. He cannot be so ambitious. He's not capable of it, and therefore it's not required of him. He will remain with darkness in him. He will remain with demons in him and dark forces in him that will deny godliness and will deny that he's godly. And he should know that. And Alter Rebbe explained in Tanya again and again, for the Beinoni it's fine. He ought not to become depressed realizing this. Perich of Zion, he said it's arrogant. Yeah, Gassus Aruach. If he becomes depressed, he says it's a sign that he's arrogant.
At least he's he thinks
he deserves to be a tzaddik. He says,
he wishes.
But you have to get depressed. This is his role in life. This is his role in life. So he doesn't transform the essence. He doesn't lose the ego. He doesn't lose the rage. He doesn't lose the envy. He doesn't lose the capability of being resentment, of being resentful, of being hateful, of being insecure, of being fearful. All these emotions that I know about, and I'm sure some of you also know about. What he does succeed in, he doesn't allow the darkness to occupy and take over his behavior, in his thought and in his speech and his action. The functions of the animal soul, the instruments of the animal soul, we call them the garments in Tanya, they become consumed in the divine flame. His thought, his conscious thoughts, not his instinctive thoughts, his words and his behavioral patterns, his day-to-day behavior, they are an exclusive expression of the splendor and the spirituality and the beauty and the divinity of the divine soul. And therefore the animal soul becomes the wick that is burnt up either in the tzaddik completely or in the beinoni externally. But externally in its garments, it's really burnt up and consumed in the divine flame, because Torah mitzvahs are divine. And when the animal soul and the body perform mitzvahs, the animal soul's function become absorbed in the godly flame. And that becomes the wick that allows the divine flame to dwell upon the Jew, upon the divine soul of the Jew. They tell the story about the holy seer of Lublin, the chayza of Lublin. It was once one of the nights of Hanukkah. A group of Hasidim came to visit him. And one of his disciples presented him with a piece of paper requesting from him to pray to Hashem on behalf of a particular individual. And he presented to him the piece of paper with this person's name, known as a pidyon nefesh, a tzetel. In the middle of the day, during one of the days of Hanukkah, when the seer of Lublin took a look at the paper and he saw the Jew's name and the mother's name, the story goes, and he threw down the paper. He threw away the paper. He said, feh, and he wouldn't look at it. The disciple who presented the piece of paper understood that he doesn't understand. He understood that he doesn't understand. And he realized that he decided he's going to give it again. That night, he came back and he gave him the paper. He takes a look. The sibling takes a look and he says, "The Yid scheint von ein Eckwelt zu ander Eckwelt." This Jew is shining from one end of the world. His light extends from one end of the world to the other end of the world. So the chassid was totally dumbfounded. He was totally perplexed. He said, "What's going on?" He said, "Last time during the day when you gave me the note, he was in the middle of gambling. He was drinking and gambling." He says, "Now he's lighting the Hanukkah menorah. It's the middle of Hanukkah, he's lighting the Hanukkah candles." Now here's an example. This Jew didn't transform his animal soul when he lit the Hanukkah candles. I doubt it. That's not the meaning behind the story. But he took his physical hands with his body, animated by his animal soul, and he performed a mitzvah, which is the divine will. And in that, his animal soul and his body became a wick. A wick that was consumed in the divine energy, which is enclosed in every mitzvah. And now the Alter Rebbe has to explain, why is it? Why is this indeed the case? That even to have the flame on the divine soul, you need the wick of the animal soul. Why, for the divine soul to burn, does it need the animal soul's flame? Which is the reason it needs mitzvahs, as we explained. So the Alter Rebbe says, Ki Yidei Yishapchus Nefesh Abaham Misabah Miklipas Nega Michesheich Elinahiru V'chuli. For as a result of the transformation of the animal soul, originating from klipas noiga, which means from the translucent shell that eclipses godliness by transforming the animal soul from the darkness to the light, etc. There is brought about the so-called ascent of feminine waters. Halos mayin nukvin, the ascent of feminine waters. Laham shech oid hashchina, which draws down the flame, the light of the Shechina, he pchines gilayin seiv baruch, which is the revealed light of the endless one, blessed be he, al mafshei ha'alakiz shebemeichin shebereishin, over one's divine soul, principally dwelling in the brain, in the mind, in the brain of the head. What is the Alter Rebbe saying? Again, the container for the light of the Shechina, like every flame, is oil. In Tanya, oil is identified with Chachma. That is the receptacle, that is the vessel. It's the brain is the container for the soul. It's the oil that is the container for the flame. But that is only after you have a flame. After you have a flame burning, you need oil so that the flame should be sustained and fueled and it should endure. But in order to create the flame, in order to initiate the flame, lahamshich oir hashchina, to draw down the flame, after you have the flame, you need chachma, you need oil. But to initiate the flame, you need what's called, we call ha'alos mayanuk. In Kabbalah, there are two known terms, Man and Mad. Man is the acronym for Mayan Nukvin, feminine waters. And Mad is the acronym for Mayan Duchrin, masculine waters. And this is a fascinating theme in Kabbalah where physicality and spirituality reflect and parallel each other. Just as in the physical world, the deepest and most potent arousal of the masculine flow occurs only if, as an introduction to that, there is an arousal of feminine energy, and the feminine energy initiates a whole new type of potency in a masculine response. Spiritually, in the relationship of the Jew and Hashem, the Jew being the bride and Hashem being the groom, as a result of Halas Mayin Nukvin, as a result of the feminine waters initiating a flow, initiating an arousal, that produces the true response of Mayin Tchurin of masculine waters. On the other hand, if the feminine waters are totally not in a state of arousal, the masculine waters remain aloof and sublime and detached. It's the Mayin Nukvin that brings forth the affection and the intimacy and the revelation of the masculine energy as well. This is true in the physical world because it's true in the spiritual world. So this is what Alter Rebbe is saying. The reason why the Yenuka, why the lad says that what is the oil? What is the oil that serves as the container for the light of the Shechina on top of the Jew's head? It's Uvdan Tovin, the deeds of mitzvahs. Why? So now we understand that is because of two reasons. First of all, we must have, in order to get the flame of the Shechina, we need Mayan Nukvin. We need the arousal from below. When the detached, egocentric, dark soul rises, it initiates a relationship by performing mitzvahs, which means by connecting itself to divinity. So then it brings forth the flame of Mayan Tchurin, even on the divine soul. So you need that becomes the wick. Without the wick, you will not have a flame. Furthermore, even after you have the flame, you need oil. What is oil? Chachma. And mitzvahs are part of Chachma. That's the point. Why not Torah? For the divine soul, Torah is enough, but you need the animal soul. So for the animal soul, you need mitzvahs. But it's not only for the animal soul itself. You need the animal soul in order to bring the flame for the divine soul, to bring forth the flame for the divine soul. So the animal soul is a wick that initiates the flame. And for that you need mitzvahs. Torah is not going to annihilate the animal soul. Torah will annihilate, will consume, will elevate the divine soul. But it will not affect the animal soul. It's the practical mitzvahs that affect the animal soul. Now, till here, it still remains quite abstract. But now the Alter Rebbe adds a line.